morning. My name is Pastor Conrad Vine, and I'd like to welcome you to this, the first of a three-part series on the topic of persecution. Persecution is a reality around the world today. It is a growing reality. And it is important for us as followers of Jesus to understand what is happening around us and to understand how we can respond to those who are experiencing persecution, and also how we can prepare for when we experience persecution ourselves. Before we begin, I'd like to invite you to bow your heads with me and we'll invite the presence of the Holy Spirit to speak through me and to speak to each of our hearts. So shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we recognize that our world is in trouble. We recognize that Satan is doing his best to stir up the winds of strife. And we ask, Father, that as we minister today through this series on persecution, I pray that your Holy Spirit will anoint me, that you will speak through me and for me, and the words that I speak will be for those who are listening and for those who are watching. I pray, Father, that you will be glorified and that your church and your kingdom will be strengthened through the impact of this preaching today. Father, thank you for hearing this prayer, because I pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Discipleship and suffering. As we look at the structure of our first sermon today, there are a number of components that we're going to be going through together. The first is, why is there persecution in our world today? The second question we're going to be addressing just briefly is, what is the current reality of persecution in our world today? We're then going to look at, who is our enemy, who is our true enemy, that is, as followers of Jesus Christ. And then we're going to look at the question of, how can we respond to those who are being persecuted today? And as we go through this three-part series on persecution, I'm going to be referring to the free church and to the persecuted church. Now, the persecuted church includes all of those Christians around our world today who are currently experiencing persecution. And the free church includes those who have yet to experience persecution. We often divide the Christian world, up into groups such as Orthodox, Catholic, and Protestant. But today we're going to be talking about the persecuted church and the free church. And it's important for us, as we live here in the West, for us to ask questions about persecution, because for many Christians in the world today, persecution is already a significant reality. In fact, to talk about the coming storm is a curiously North American-centric perspective, because for many Christians in the world today, the storm has already arrived. And so we're going to be looking today at, how do we respond to those who are experiencing persecution, before we come on in parts two and three of this three-part series to look at how we can respond to persecution ourselves and how we can better prepare for it when it comes knocking on our door. So as I've already mentioned, persecution of the followers of Jesus Christ is increasing around our world today. Sometimes it is hidden, sometimes it is open, and it is becoming increasingly open, and the response of the international community is muted at best and blithe indifference at worst. Reports from organizations such as Open Doors USA and Voice of the Martyrs and the United States State Department Annual Religious Liberty Report and empirical evidence from around the world indicates that those who bear the name of Jesus are suffering under increasing levels of hostility and persecution. So, why is there religious persecution today? It's a great question. We say we're in the 21st century. Surely we have moved beyond the reality of religious persecution. But the truth is, there is a lot of religious persecution today. But why is there religious persecution in our world? Well, the first reason is simply this, that, and you'll see this on the screen, authoritarian governments seek to control all religious thought and expression. For instance, North Korea is a classic example. Religious groups are viewed as enemies of the state because Christians have a higher loyalty than to the state itself. The second reason why there is religious persecution today is because there is often hostility towards non-traditional or towards minority religious groups within countries. We see this most often in countries where there is officially religion of freedom of religion, but there is also Sharia law. And the governments in many countries today will say, well, we officially have freedom of religion, but in reality, there is incredible social hostility towards minority groups, such as Christians. And the government need not do any persecution itself because there are non-state actors, for instance, Al-Qaeda, who will do the dirty work to ensure that Christians are persecuted within those countries. A third reason why there is persecution today is because there is a refusal in many parts of the world to recognize basic human rights, including Article 18 of the United Nations Declaration of Human Rights. And you'll see this on the screen. This is what the article says. It reads, "Everyone has the right to freedom of thought, conscience, and religion. This right includes freedom to change his religion or belief." Now, in 1966, the United Nations developed the International Covenant of Political and Civil Rights, the ICCPR, in addition to the Universal Declaration of Human Rights. And Article 18 of this covenant focuses on four elements of religious freedom. The first of those elements is this, and I quote, "Everyone shall have the right to freedom of thought, conscience, and religion. This right shall include freedom to have or to adopt a religion or belief of his or her choice, and freedom, either individually or in community with others, and in public or private, to manifest his religion or belief in worship, observance, practice, and teaching." Now, the second aspect of this Article 18 reads as follows. "No one shall be subject to coercion, which would impair his freedom to have or to adopt a religion or belief of his choice." The third component of this Article 18 of this covenant reads as follows. "The freedom to manifest one's religion or beliefs may be subject only to such limitations as are prescribed by law and are necessary to protect public safety, order, health, or morals, or the fundamental rights and freedoms of others." And the fourth component of this Article 18 of this covenant reads as follows. "The state parties to the present covenant undertake to have respect for the liberty of parents and, when applicable, legal guardians to ensure the religious and moral education of their children in conformity with their own convictions." Now, these are high-sounding words, noble sentiments, wonderful aspirations on the part of many countries in our world today who signed up to this international covenant and the United Nations Declaration on Human Rights. But tragically, the reality is that these noble ideals are not translated into meaningful freedom of conscience in many parts of our world today. Despite humanity's best intentions, the 21st century is already showing significant levels of persecution of religious minorities, a persecution that parallels the persecution since the time of Jesus himself. Which brings us to the second component of our first talk today, and that is the current reality of persecution of Christians. And you see on the screen there, I've put up two websites for you. One relates to Open Doors USA, and the other is from Voice of the Martyrs, persecution.com. Voice of the Martyrs was established by Pastor Richard Wurmbrand. He was a Protestant pastor wrongfully and unjustly imprisoned by the Ceausescu communist regime in Romania. He was imprisoned for some years, and when he was released, he made his way to the United States, sought political asylum, and he established the organization Voice of the Martyrs to raise the awareness in the West of the reality of the persecuted church. I would strongly recommend that you take the time to look at the Voice of the Martyrs website, which is persecution.com, and also the evangelical group Open Doors USA, who chart the reality of persecution of Christians in our world today. So what is the current reality of persecution in general in the world in the 21st century, and of Christians in particular? Well, since the year 2000, a wave of humanitarian crises have released and have been fueled by waves of terror, intimidation, and violence in a growing number of countries. From the year 2014-15 on, in Iraq and Syria, no religious group was free of attacks from ISIS. They conquered and killed Yazidis, Christians, and fellow Muslims, Sunnis and Shia. When ISIS conquered Mosul in summer 2015, it immediately murdered the dissenting Sunni clerics. It kidnapped and executed Christian priests and nuns, and it leveled ancient places of worship. The Yazidis and the Christians bore the worst brunt of what ISIS could do. They endured summary executions, forced conversions, systematic rape and sexual enslavement, the abduction of their children, the destruction of their houses of worship, destruction of their homes and of their livelihoods. And this persecution was aimed specifically at dissenting religious minorities, particularly the Christians and the Yazidis. In Nigeria, on a weekly basis, there are attacks by Boko Haram, a group allied with ISIS, who attack both Muslims and Christians, particularly in the northern half of Nigeria. If you follow this closely in the news, you will see that almost on a weekly or a bi-weekly basis, an entire community of Christians is burnt to the ground. Their villages are burnt down and the inhabitants are macheted or shot to death. This is happening on a regular basis, along with the kidnapping of children and schoolgirls, the destruction of houses of worship, and basically a scorched earth policy against anyone who would disagree with the radical Sunni ideology of groups like Boko Haram. In the Central African Republic, a small country nestled in the heart of Africa, today there are more than 1 million internally displaced people, again due to various violent factions, and within that country there is also significant persecution of Christians. Within Iraq, there are over 2 million internally displaced persons. Syria has almost 7 million internally displaced people within its border. And so freedom of conscience in general, and for those who bear the name of Christ in particular, is under attack in dozens of countries worldwide, and Christians in particular are experiencing the brunt of this persecution. Now, we live in the West. I live in America, and we may think, well, is this really true? Because we don't see this persecution happening on a daily basis. But I'm here to assure you today that this persecution is happening all around our world today. And as Christians in the West, we often get caught up in what is called the meaningless froth of our Western entertainment culture. We love the NFL, we love the NBA, we love ice hockey or basketball. We look at programs on television, reality TV shows, and so forth and so forth. And we get caught up into essentially the meaningless froth of Western pop culture. But I believe God is calling us today to recognize that we are living in significant and serious times, that major events are afoot in our world today, that our world truly is spinning out of control. And maybe through this three-part series, God is inviting each and every one of us to turn our back on the meaningless and empty pop culture of the West and to start focusing on the reality of persecution around our world today. And why do I say that? Because sooner or later, that persecution is going to come knocking on our doors in the West, whether it be in Britain or Germany or Canada or America or Australia and so forth. The reality of persecution today for Christians is that every year thousands of Christians are killed for their faith. Some of them are Protestant, some of them are Catholic, some of them are ancient sects such as the Nestorians of Iraq. But they all bear the name of Christ, and they're being killed not because they are Nestorians, not because they're Catholics, not because they're Protestants. They're being killed because they bear the name of Jesus Christ. What does persecution look like today? Well, the reality is, for many Christians say that persecution, and you'll see this on the slide, it includes verbal harassment, hostile feelings and attitudes from family members and neighbors. Christians in areas with severe religious restrictions pay a heavy price for their faith, even in 2021. They experience beatings, physical torture, confinement, isolation, systematic rape, severe punishment, imprisonment, physical, economic, and sexual slavery, discrimination in education and employment, and even death. These are just a few examples of the different manifestations of persecution that our brothers and our sisters are experiencing today around the world. Now, according to Open Doors USA, the 50 worst countries for the persecution of Christians, at least in 2016, are as follows. I'm going to go through this list with you just to give you an idea of where this persecution is at its worst in our world today. So the top 10 countries for persecution in our world today are, in descending order, North Korea, Iraq, Eritrea, Afghanistan, Syria, Pakistan, Somalia, Sudan, Iran, and Libya. Now, the top 11 through 20 countries are Yemen, Nigeria, the Maldives, Saudi Arabia, Uzbekistan, Kenya, India, Ethiopia, Turkmenistan, and Vietnam. We then move on to Qatar, Egypt, Myanmar, the Palestinian territories, Brunei, the Central African Republic, Jordan, Djibouti, Laos, Malaysia. Then we come to Tajikistan, Tunisia, China, Azerbaijan, Bangladesh, Tanzania, Algeria, Bhutan, the Comoros, and Mexico. Before we conclude with Kuwait, Kazakhstan, Indonesia, Mali, Turkey, Colombia, the United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, Niger, and Oman. You'll notice from that list of countries that those countries are countries that few Westerners will go to. Westerners, they like going to places like Turkey for the tourism there, but they're very often indifferent or blind to the reality of the persecution of Christians that happens in many of these countries. You'll also notice from this list that we don't see any countries in the West on that list, at least just yet. But events in the West indicate to me, and I'm deeply convicted of this, that sooner or later we're going to see that persecution in the West, meaning that countries like the United States of America or Canada or Britain will be on this list of top 50 countries for the persecution of the disciples of Jesus. Persecution is not an abstract concept. It means young Christian girls being raped at will in war zones precisely because they are Christian girls. Or young Christian girls being abducted and forced into marriages with men significantly older than them of another faith. It means whole villages being burnt alive or butchered with machetes in parts of Africa. It means being excluded from public employment and public education because you bear the name of Christ in other countries. It means being beheaded along the beaches of Libya by ISIS. It means in your country you have no access to the gospel. There is no Christian TV, no Christian radio, no Christian internet, no visible churches. You cannot buy a Bible, and indeed it may be illegal to share the gospel with anybody else. It means in the West, increasingly, a self-censorship on the part of many Christians who wish to avoid cancel culture, who do not wish an online mob or a physical mob to seek to cancel them professionally, personally, and financially for stepping outside of current dogma in areas relating to human sexuality, marriage, or gender identity. It also means the service providers increasingly in the West who are pushing certain agendas relating to human sexuality, that they will impose informal economic sanctions on any who question the ever-changing dogmas relating to human sexuality. And so we are seeing that in the West, Christians are increasingly closing their mouths, and people who hold to biblical understandings of sexuality or marriage or gender identity are self-censoring to avoid becoming victims of cancel culture and being destroyed by an online or indeed a physical mob at times. Thus, when we talk about persecution today, we are talking about real people like myself and like yourself as you are watching this three-part series. People with families whom they love dearly, with daughters whom they cherish, who have chosen to follow Jesus Christ, and who are paying for that decision today as you hear this series in personally and profound, terrible ways. And it is only a matter of time before we, as Christians in the West, we experience the overt persecution that Christians in other parts of the world are facing. Are we ready for it? It's coming, brothers and sisters. Are we ready for it? God is giving us a breathing time, a moment in time when we can prepare and gird up our loins mentally, spiritually, physically, so that we can be ready for when the persecution comes to our own shores. Now, we may ask ourselves today in our next section here, well, who is our enemy? Is our enemy members of a certain religious faith? Is our enemy agents of certain governments? Is our enemy the representatives of powerful business corporations? Well, I would say to you that ultimately, none of these groups represent our true enemy. Our true enemy, according to the scriptures, and as Adventists, we are blessed with incredible insight into this through the understanding of the great controversy between Christ and Satan. Our true enemy is a real, literal, personal fallen angel, fallen from the glories of heaven, who has engaged in relentless war against Jesus Christ and subsequently against all of his enemies, all of his disciples or his children. You know, I lead a missionary organization, Adventist Frontier Missions. You can find out more about us at afmonline.org. And I have come to the realization that how does Satan attack a missionary? Well, the most effective way for Satan to attack a missionary is for him to attack the children of the missionary. If I get attacked by a mob, I can accept that. But what happens if my child is attacked, is physically or sexually assaulted? That brings maybe the greatest pain into a parent's heart. We realize when we look in the scriptures that God the Father, he saw God the Son buried in the mission field. God knows what it's like to experience the pain of seeing the one closest to you suffer and sometimes indeed die. And so our greatest enemy is not a person, it is not a government, it is not an institution, it is not an ideology, but it is Satan himself. And the word of God is clear about who Satan truly is. He's described in the Bible as the ruler of the kingdom of the air in Ephesians 2 and verse 2. He's described by Jesus in John 14:30 as the prince of this world. Paul goes on to call him in 2 Corinthians 4:4 the God of this world. Matthew 12:24, Jesus refers to Satan as the prince of demons. And Paul calls him in 1 Thessalonians 2:18 the hinderer. John in Revelation 12:9-11, he's revealed him by Jesus in the book of Revelation that Satan is the accuser. And Jesus calls Satan a liar and the father of lies in John 8:44. He is an angel of light. He appears sometimes as an angel of light, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:14-15. Paul calls him the tempter in 1 Thessalonians 3:5. And Peter refers to him as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour in 1 Peter 5:8-9. And Jesus calls Satan a murderer in John 8 and verse 44. But despite these fearsome titles, the good news, or part of the good news of Jesus Christ, is that Satan is a defeated enemy. And he goes round with great anger, for he himself knoweth that his time is short. Yes, Satan is a student of prophecy, and he knows that his ultimate end will be in that lake of fire, and he will be destroyed forever. And I say amen and amen to the day when Satan is cast into that lake of fire. Jesus says he saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven to earth when the disciples ministered in the strength of the Holy Spirit in Luke 10, verses 17 through 20. And Jesus has promised us the same victory over Satan today as his disciples gained back then, John 16, verse 33. We read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 that the Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And the Apostle Paul promised this victory in Jesus and wrote about it to the church in Rome in Romans 8, verse 28. And the Apostle John promised Satan's final defeat and death in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10 in particular. So yes, Satan is powerful, Satan is cruel, Satan is evil, and he has no redeeming trait of any kind whatsoever, but we are not to be afraid. Why? Because Jesus Christ has never lost a battle with Satan. Whenever they met in conflict, when there was war in heaven, Satan lost and he was cast out. When Satan tried to kill Jesus at birth, Satan, as Jesus was spirited away by his parents through the intervention of God the Father, sending an angel to speak to Joseph. When there was a showdown in the wilderness between Jesus and Satan, Satan was driven away from him. And Jesus, throughout the rest of his ministry, could go around plundering the captives of Satan, that is, setting them free from demonic harassment. Why? Because as he explained to the disciples, you cannot enter a strong man's house and you cannot plunder his goods unless first you have bound up or tied up the strong man. And in the showdown in the wilderness, Jesus bound up Satan so he can now go around in his ministry and even today setting free the captives of Satan. And so the Apostle Paul says, thanks be to God, he has given us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we may then ask ourselves the next question, how do we respond to those then who are experiencing persecution? Well, this is an important point. Often in the West in particular, we sit in churches and we're familiar with the people in front of us and behind us. We maybe know the person who sits on this side and on that side. But in many of our churches, we have people coming from all around the world. And oftentimes we don't spend the time to get to know them. And many of them have incredible stories to tell. They have stories of surviving persecution. They have stories of being imprisoned or separated from their families for many years at a time. They have stories of what their families have endured for the name of Christ. And so the first counsel I'd give you today in how we respond to those who are experiencing persecution is to do not ignore those who are suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. We are to educate ourselves and understand more and learn more about the reality of religious persecution, and we are to reach out wherever possible to those who are suffering in the name of Christ. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Hebrews 13 and verse 3, and you see this slide on your screen. Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them, those who are being tortured as though you yourselves were being tortured. So the first counsel I'd give you is this. Learn about the reality of persecution. And maybe the best way to learn about the reality of persecution is to sit down and give someone the time and space to tell their story of what happened to them. We're so busy in the West, we go to church and then we have to rush off for the potluck, then we have another meeting to get to, then we have to get back for Vespers, then there's a social event in the evening, and so forth and so on. And yet maybe the best thing you can do for a brother or sister in Christ is simply to sit down in a quiet room and say, tell me your story. I'd like to hear what you have gone through. And when you give someone the time and the space, you will hear incredible stories of faithfulness in the midst of incredible persecution. And as somebody shares their story, your respect for that brother or sister in Christ will grow exponentially, and your love for them will deepen, and the bonds of brotherly and sisterly love will be strengthened as you realize that this person has gone through suffering that you cannot begin to imagine would ever happen to yourself. Slow down. Listen to those who are in your congregation, tell their story. Many of them are refugees, and you may think, oh, this is a refugee from a certain country in our church, and we're glad they've made it to America. But many of them have got incredible stories to tell. Listen to the stories. Listen to the pain. Empathize and sympathize to the extent possible. But let them tell their story, and you'll be humbled and honored in the presence of such heroes of faith. The next way we respond to those who are experiencing persecution is to slow down, to switch off, be silent in the face of the reality of evil, and affirm the victim's right to grief, and to weep with those who weep. In the book of Job, we find a classic example of this. We tend to think that Job, you know, a lot of terrible things happened to him. He lost his children, lost his business, lost his possessions. He had a terrible relationship with his wife, it seems. But we talk about Job's three comforters. And Job had three friends who came to visit him. And from Job chapter 2 through to about Job chapter 38, there's a dialogue back and forth between Job and his three friends, and they don't seem to offer him much comfort. But maybe the most effective thing that Job's friends did for him was when they came, and when they first come to Job, in Job chapter 2 and verses 12 through 13, this is what the story says. It says, when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him, and they raised their voices and wept aloud. They tore their robes and threw dust in the air upon their heads. They sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. Sometimes the most helpful thing you can do as a Christian is to sit in silence. Sometimes we are confronted by the reality of evil and pain and suffering and persecution, and that the reality of evil is so profound that their words will not suffice to express our abhorrence of what we are hearing. There are times when we can just sit in silence and recognize that evil goes beyond words, evil goes beyond feelings, evil goes beyond whatever you may hear in music or see in the movies. Evil is evil. It goes beyond our capacity for human expression. In the face of evil, sometimes the only thing you can do is to sit in silence and to sit in solidarity as you hear the story of what someone's gone through. About 2015, I was in northern Iraq. I was in Erbil, and ISIS were in Mosul. That's maybe 50, 60 miles difference. It's not far. It's an hour's drive down the highway across the deserts of northern Iraq. And there were tens of thousands of Christians who were arriving from Mosul. When ISIS conquered Mosul, they said to the Christians, you have 48 hours, you can leave, you can convert, or you can die. And the Christians, almost 100%, they left Mosul. And they fled to Erbil, the capital of the Iraqi region of Kurdistan. And these tens of thousands of Christians were coming down the road from Mosul. The temperature was about 50 Celsius, which is well over 110 Fahrenheit. The roads, the tarmac, it was so hot that the tarmac was soft under your feet, that you could press your feet into the tarmac. It was so hot. And these people were arriving, they were sleeping in churches. In a church like this, you may have two families on every pew stretched out. They were sleeping in schools, in unfinished construction sites. They were sleeping in the parks, under the trees, anywhere to get shelter from the sun. And it was a desperate, desperate situation. And it was my privilege to be there with AFM, Adventist Frontier Missions. And I was in one of those refugee encampments. It was a large factory. And I was there with some colleagues who were giving out milk formula for the lactating mothers to feed their children. We were providing food supplies, water dispensers, clothing, mattresses, and so forth. And I came across a lady who was sitting on a mattress on the floor, and she had a far-off look in her eyes, and her face was kind of frozen. So I kind of squatted down next to her. I had some beans and rice. I shared that with her. And I asked through my translator, I said, is there any way we can help you? And she kind of shook her head. And so we sat in silence. We could see that something terrible was happening. And eventually she looked to us and she started to tell her story. She had been driven out of Mosul just a few weeks before. And on the way out of Mosul, her husband had been captured by ISIS and he'd been executed. She had two young girls. They were 10 or 12 years old. And as she was leaving Mosul, the ISIS fighters had taken her two young girls. And they'd been put to work, working in a brothel for the ISIS fighters, these young girls. And as she told her story, it was hard to know what to say. What do you say? Evil is evil. It goes beyond human expression. The pain was etched into her face. She was beyond tears. She was numb. She was in shock. She was grateful to be alive. But ISIS was giving the young girls cell phones and telling them to call their parents and tell them what was happening to them as a form of psychological torture for the parents as well. Some of those girls were calling their parents and saying, please have the Americans bomb us. This is where we are. Put us out of our misery, because the experience was so horrific for those young girls. And we sat in silence with that lady. I do not know for how long. It felt like hours. It was probably 5 or 10 minutes. In the reality of evil, like this, words will not suffice. We just sat in human solidarity, each of us lost in our own thoughts, praying that one day God will right every wrong and God will wipe away every tear from every human face that experienced such horrific evil. It was a profound moment. I noticed next to her there was a statue of Mary. It was about this high, a very little statuette of Mary. And so I asked her, and she was a Maronite, which is kind of a branch of the Roman Catholic Church. They're based in the Middle East, mostly in Lebanon and parts of Syria. And she said, I asked her about the little statue of Mary, and she said, they can take my job, they can take my home, they can take my husband, they've taken my daughters, they've taken everything, but the one thing they cannot take is my faith. Now, as a Protestant, I wouldn't necessarily agree with having statues of Mary, clearly. But that was not the time and place for discussion about the Second Commandment or Mariolatry. No. This woman, the only thing she had left was her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she had lost everything, not because of that statue of Mary. She'd lost everything in her life because she bore the name of Jesus Christ. And so the second lesson we learn in the reality of persecution is slow down, be silent, give time and space for those who are suffering to share their experience. It's part of the healing process. As we talk about these things, as we listen to the stories, that is how the healing process begins within the hearts of those who have suffered loss for the name of Christ. Thirdly, God calls us to be a voice for the voiceless. God calls us to speak up for those who are experiencing persecution for their faith. And as Christians, we do not speak up for those who are being persecuted for bearing the name of Christ alone. For instance, in China today, millions of Uyghurs in the last 3 years have been placed in what only may be described as concentration camps by the Chinese Communist Party. There's a whole variety of reasons for this, but the Uyghurs are experiencing a terrible persecution in China. They're a Muslim group in northwest China, and the world has basically abandoned the Uyghurs, and everybody knows what is happening to the Uyghurs, but nobody wants to speak up about it because they're afraid of offending China and causing economic harm to economic relationships. And so God calls us as the disciples of Jesus to speak up for any groups and all groups who are experiencing persecution for their faith, because freedom of religion is our first responsibility before God. And why do I say that? Well, just imagine this. When God created Adam, then the first and the greatest of the commandments applies. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And it is only after the creation of Eve that the second commandment applies, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But before the creation of Eve, Adam could not love his neighbor as himself because he was the only human being. And so our first responsibility as all of humanity is towards the Creator God. And therefore, as the followers of Jesus today, we speak up for those who are experiencing persecution, regardless of what faith they adhere to, because this is perhaps the most fundamental human right of all, our right to connect with the Creator God. And then fourthly, how do we respond to those experiencing persecution? We offer practical support to brothers and sisters who are going through persecution. The Apostle Paul said it this way: if one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. And so I would encourage you today to check out ministries like Voice of the Martyrs. You can actually provide funding through Voice of the Martyrs for the families of prisoners of conscience around the world today. You can receive from Voice of the Martyrs envelopes with postcards, and you can write out a message of hope, a favorite Bible text, a promise, a psalm, and you can express that you're praying for this individual, and you don't know who that card is going to, but those cards are mailed all around the world, or get sometimes delivered by hand to prisoners of conscience and to the families of prisoners of conscience. So they know that there are Christians around the world who are praying for them in the midst of their distress. So we don't just know about the persecuted church, but we can practically support brothers and sisters who are going through persecution. And maybe in your home congregation, even today, there is a new family has just arrived, and you can tell they're from a different part of the world, and their English is really bad, and you don't really pay much attention to them. I want to encourage you today, invite them to your home, and get to know them, listen to their story. You may indeed find that they are survivors of the most terrible persecution, and maybe they've come to America as refugees, and they've been given 90 days rent and food money, and after that they're on their own. And they're in desperate need of a job. They need someone to help them navigate Social Security. They need someone to help them find English language classes. They need someone to help them enroll their children in local school. And you can be like a Barnabas figure. You can walk with that family who are survivors of persecution through the onboarding process to living a life, a sustainable life within your own country. And so there is something that all of us can do to help those who are experiencing persecution, precisely because freedom of conscience is our first and our spiritual birthright, that thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. It is precisely because this is the spiritual birthright of all humanity that we are invited by a Heavenly Father to speak up for those who experience persecution today, or who are the survivors of persecution, to support them and to minister to them. Because we in the free church have lessons to learn from the persecuted church. We'll come on to that later on in this three-part series. So what do we say in conclusion of our first talk today? Well, the first is this, that just before the second coming of Jesus, we find in the book of Revelation in the sixth seal, Jesus reveals In the fifth seal of Revelation, sorry, that his church will be a persecuted church, it will be a martyred church, and it will be a militant church. We do not see in the Bible that just before Jesus comes, his church will be a church glorious and a church triumphant, but rather his church will be a militant church, it will be a persecuted church, it will be a martyred church. And so we see there in Revelation chapter 6, 9 through 11, we read, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slaughtered for the word of God and for the testimony they had given. They cried out with a loud voice, 'Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long will it be before you judge and avenge our blood on the inhabitants of the earth?' They were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number would be complete, both of their fellow servants and of their brothers and sisters, who were soon to be killed as they themselves had been killed." Thus, while there will be persecution of the saints, we see that in the book of Revelation, in the fifth seal, just before the coming of Jesus, there will be persecution of the saints. The good news is God has established a limit beyond which evil cannot and will not pass. So in practice, I want to challenge you today. There are many things you can do as part of the free church to minister to those who are part of the persecuted church and to prepare for when persecution comes to your door and to your community and to your country. And you'll see on the screen here in conclusion just a few simple ways that you can be more involved in ministering to those caught up in the reality of persecution. For instance, become engaged in your local union's religious liberty ministry. And you can connect with your local Adventist Union and ask about their religious liberty department and how you can become involved. Educate yourself and become aware of the religious liberty trends and events going on around our world today. Pray for those who are persecuted, for prisoners of conscience, and for their families. Join the North American Religious Liberty Association at religiousliberty.info. There's an annual conference, an excellent conference every year, held over in Maryland, in the Washington, D.C. area. And you get the Liberty magazine and you go to the conference. There are updates. It's a great way to educate yourself about the reality of persecution in our world today. Sign up for the Voice of the Martyrs and Open Doors USA newsletters. This is a great antidote to the froth that many Western Christians consume as they focus on NFL or NBA or sports or media or Hollywood or music and so forth. Ask God to change your spiritual taste buds and sign up for these newsletters and become educators of what is happening in our world today. Provide financial, emotional, practical support for the families of prisoners of conscience. They may be in your congregation, or that may be through an organization such as Voice of the Martyrs. Become active. If you're in the North American Division, North American Division has a refugee and immigrant ministry. You can read more at refugeeministries.com. Again, refugeeministries.com. Go to that website, find out how you can become actively involved in ministering to refugees in your community. And when you meet those refugees, you'll discover that many of them, even in 2021 and 2020, many of them are the survivors of the most terrible persecution. Read the reports of the U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom, and you see the website on the screen there, uscirf.gov. You can download it for free. Educate yourself on the reality of persecution in our world today. Pray, pray, and pray. Pray for the persecuted church, that they will have the strength to endure whatever God is allowing them to go through today. And pray that your response to persecution will be as God-honoring as the saints of old who survived whatever Satan could throw at them. And remember, the good news when we talk about persecution is this. While there will be persecution of the saints, God has established a limit beyond which evil and persecution cannot pass. So I want to challenge you today. As you've heard this talk, as you hear what I've just been sharing with you, please don't just file it away and say, "Oh, that was an interesting talk. That was kind of cool. I didn't know those things were happening." I want to challenge you today to make a ministry to the persecuted church a part of your life. Don't just hear what I'm saying today and pass by on the other side of the road. I implore you, become involved in religious liberty ministry. become involved in ministering to those who are experiencing persecution or who have survived persecution. And in so doing, God will be preparing you for that terrible day when persecution comes knocking at your door. May God give each one of us the grace and the strength to minister for Jesus, with Jesus, and to lift Jesus high in whatever aspect of ministry he invites us into. Let's bow our heads and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that evil has a boundary beyond which it cannot pass. I want to thank you that for those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, there is the assurance of eternal life, no matter what may happen to them in this world today. I pray, Father, that those who are watching this program, that we will, all of them, will realize the blessing they have of the freedoms they enjoy today, that they will make use of the freedoms that you have blessed them with, not to live lives of consumption or indulgence or entertainment, but with those freedoms they will shine more brightly for you. They will offer assistance more meaningfully for those who are experiencing or who have survived persecution, that with the freedoms we give, our faith will grow deeper and our witness will shine brighter for you. This is my prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.